Hey, good evening. And again, it's good to see you here with us. Open your Bibles, please, this evening to the Song of Solomon and chapter 2, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we've been drawing some devotional thoughts out of this tremendous book as we observe the Lord's table on a monthly basis. I want to read to you some verses from chapter 2 and verses 8 through 13. Follow along in your Bibles, please. It says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, from winter to spring. From winter to spring. Father, we thank you tonight for the sacred text before us. Lord, we recognise that as we approach this book, we are on holy ground. Lord, as it is with any portion of your word. And Father, we pray that you deliver us from a mere human understanding of the words of Scripture. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be active in both preacher and hearer, in order that the word of God might be correctly understood and then correctly applied to the needs of our hearts. Lord, I pray particularly tonight for those who perhaps find themselves in a winter season. Spiritually speaking tonight, they feel discouraged, Lord, for whatever reason. I pray that tonight they would see afresh the love of the Lord Jesus that draws him near to them in that hour of need. That love which compels him to come and to call and to beckon and to draw into his presence and fellowship. So, Lord, we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've mentioned before that it is consistent to try and to seek to find the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. Christ said in Luke 24:27, the Word of God says of Christ, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them," referring to the men walking on the road to Emmaus, "in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And the Song of Solomon speaks to us on two levels. On a natural level, it shows that the one flesh union between a man and wife is a sanctified and holy thing within the confines of marriage. It teaches us that marital intimacy is something that was designed of God and is a blessed thing. But more importantly, this book speaks to us concerning Christ and the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, the word of God, having commanded and exhorted us to the correct way of living within our families, husbands to love their wives, wives to be in subjection unto their husbands, he then the chapter then ends with the words, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so the marriage picture, human marriage as God ordained it between a man and a woman, is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. So we're on very solid scriptural ground to interpret the Song of Solomon in that spiritual light, to seek to find Christ there, to see in it pictures that'll help us to understand something of the believer's experience as he or she walks through this life with the Lord. Of course, the bridegroom representing our Saviour, our heavenly bridegroom, the one who loves us, the one who drew us to himself, and of course the bride being representative of the church and representative of even the individual believer and his relationship to the Saviour. And Robert Murray McShane said this concerning the Song of Solomon. He says, "There is no book of the Bible which affords a better test to the depth of a man's Christianity than the Song of Solomon." He says it contains the tenderest breathings of the believer's heart towards the Saviour, and the tenderest breathings of the Saviour's heart again towards the believer. Beautiful picture, the exchange of love in this book between the believer and the Saviour. His love expressed to us, our love expressed back to him. And so beautifully portrayed for us how our Saviour views us with the eyes of grace. And so we've passed through different scenes. The set, as it were, on the stage in this book seems to change quickly from one verse to the next. We found her in the king's chambers back in chapter 1. We find them out in amongst the flocks with the shepherds. We find her in the banqueting house. And so there are different scenes that the book paints to teach us certain things. Well, the scene has now changed again in verse 8, and we find that the bride appears to be in a winter house. Obviously, winter, there has been a winter season, because when the bridegroom comes, he assures her, "Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." So we find the bride now in a winter house, and it was common for kings in those days to have both winter and summer houses. So this was very possibly in the possession of King Solomon, and she is waiting there, but there seems to be a distinct change in the mood of the text. In verse 6 and 7, we find she is in his loving embrace. She has just experienced the banqueting house of love, and she is in his arms. But now there seems to be a sense of distance. There's a sense of distance. She is conscious of the fact that he is he seems to be absent from her. Now, we understand that as far as our position in Christ is concerned, Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us. But this does teach us something of the Christian walk and experience. And there are winter seasons in the Christian life where sometimes we can sense, so far as our practical experience of Christ's presence, we can sometimes sense or feel that he is somewhat distant from us. And particularly for those of you who have walked with Christ for any number of years, who have been on the track for longer than most of us, you can identify with this. You say, I know Christ, he's my Saviour, I'm married to him spiritually, but there have been times in my life of seasons of winter when things have been cold to a degree, where things have looked a little bit bleak, when the sun's rays have been hidden behind dark storm clouds, and things are somewhat dreary. And I don't necessarily have that sense of the nearness that I knew. Well, this speaks to us of the seasons that we do experience in the Christian life. The winter experience could speak to us of a number of things. Its cause, it could be trials. Sometimes the dark cloud of trials comes along our way. And being human and being weak and frail, we can feel betrayed. We can feel that our Saviour is distant from us. It could be even chastening in our lives, something that God is allowing, maybe a certain retraction of his blessing in order to teach us something. It could even be the results of personal sin and backsliding in our lives that brings upon us this winter experience. But whatever, over it all, God in his infinite wisdom sometimes allows us as believers to go through this type of wintry experience for our ultimate good. Okay? So that we might learn something, as we're going to see. So we see how the bridegroom, the Saviour, brings the bride out of winter and into spring. And I want to encourage you tonight that if you're in a winter season, spiritually speaking, that you will not, that it is a season, and a season has a start and a finish. And we see in this passage the Saviour, the bridegroom, taking the initiative to draw her out of that state of coldness, to revive her, to re-strengthen her, to bring her back into the experience of fresh love. So I want to look at this under a number of headings tonight. We'll try and move reasonably quickly. But we see, firstly, his approach. His approach in verse 8 and 9. The voice, she says, of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Here the bridegroom approaches, and she is awakened by the sound of his voice. Isn't it a blessing as a Christian to hear the voice of the Saviour? What is it that will awaken the Christian from discouragement? What is it that will lift us up when we are in the winter season? It is the sound of his voice. She hears his voice. This is a mark of a genuine believer. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So she hears his voice, and she is aroused by that. We see as he approaches, not only does he make his voice known to her, but we see he comes swiftly. He comes over the obstacles. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, as we think about a mountain or a hill, we think of an obstacle that is to be overcome. Okay, she has a sense of distance. There are obstacles between her and her beloved that are clouding her view of him. She feels alone. She feels that he is distant. And it is these mountains and these hills that symbolize for us the obstacles that need to be overcome. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves in that position as a Christian where we feel there is something that is just an impossible situation. And we think this is the end as far as my Christian life is concerned, and things are not going to get better. But, the wonderful thing we see here is that the bridegroom is the one who surmounts those obstacles. And he's able to come over those obstacles, and he takes the initiative and he comes to her. And the Bible says he's like a roe or a young hart. It's amazing, isn't it, how the deer and related species can just, with such ease and grace, climb some of the most dangerous mountains with ease and surmount obstacles that to us would be impossible to do. So what are the barriers in our lives? Well, again, it could represent a number of things. It could be a sin in the life of the believer that affects my fellowship with Christ. Now, let me just give you a note here. When you're saved, the relationship is settled. Okay, that doesn't change. I've been born into God's family. That doesn't change. But my fellowship and my experience and my walk with God can have ups and downs. That can fluctuate. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about someone who saved one minute and lost the next. We're talking about someone who belongs to the bridegroom, someone who knows him, but there's a sense of distance. You know that even in human relationships. You can be in the home and be even in close proximity to someone and still there be a sense of distance due to maybe a fight or something that's come between you or some pressure in life that can form an invisible barrier there. So these barriers, these mountains and hills, could represent maybe a sin in the believer's life, or discouragement even, a mountain of discouragement. Discouragement is a very real problem and a real struggle for us as believers. We can be downcast and despondent. And, read Pilgrim's Progress sometimes. The Christian life can be a wearisome toil at times. And there are obstacles, there are discouragements. We may say this trial I'm going through is such a hindrance to my spiritual life, it's insurmountable. But what we see here is that Christ can triumph over any obstacle that stands as an obstruction to our fellowship with him. And that's the wonderful thing we see, is that the bridegroom takes the initiative. As you read through the Song of Solomon, you'll never see the groom cast in a bad light. His love is always constant. He is always perfect. Her love, on the other hand, has its ups and downs. Her experience goes up and down. There are imperfections in her. And so it is with us. Our bridegroom, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, his love is always constant and stable. His faithfulness is always there. We have, through our own weaknesses and through the experiences that come our way, we have sometimes these things that are obstructions to our fellowship to him. But the blessing is that the bridegroom takes the initiative and he surmounts those obstacles, and we see him going to great efforts in this passage to awaken his bride and to draw her out of that discouraged position, that wintry position, and to bring her back into the place of blessing. That's what the Saviour does for us. We're dependent upon the Lord to do everything for us. We really are. He's the one that drew us in salvation. Even the urge in us to read the Word of God and to pray, ultimately we owe it to the work of God in us. So he comes to her in times of trouble and tribulation. That's what he does for you too. When you are discouraged, when you are in a winter season, he takes the initiative to come to you, to surmount those obstacles that may seem so great to you. But he comes to encourage and to strengthen and to refresh you. So we see his approach. But then we see his appearance. Because the verse goes on in verse 9, "Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." To begin with, in verse 8, all she heard was his voice, and she was conscious that he was coming. Now he is drawn even nearer to her, and he, through gradual degrees, reveals himself more and more to her. Again, to awaken her, to encourage her, to draw her forth out of that position. We see her there sitting in a winter house. She's somewhat in a position of apathy, perhaps, and she's stagnated in her love, and he comes and he draws her forth. So we see his appearance to her. First, he makes his presence known. He stands behind the wall. He stands behind the wall. His presence is there. And isn't that a blessing as believers to know in the winter seasons that God can make his presence known? We have a consciousness he is there, though we may not see him clearly, as it were. But then he goes beyond and he looks through the windows. These windows were a hole or an aperture in the wall with the purpose of allowing the fresh air to circulate freely in the house. So now he's come from behind the wall. Now he's probably the garden wall. And now he comes even closer and he looks to her through the window. She is the object of his loving gaze. He looks in there with eyes of affection. There's the exchange of glances. And he wants to draw her forth. He encourages her. He consoles her. He comforts her with his appearance. He reveals himself to her to draw her forth. Then he shows himself through the lattice. So we see that He reveals himself to the bride with increasing revelations of himself to her. Behind the wall, then he comes to the window, then he shows himself through the lattice, his appearance. And then we have verse 10, his announcement. Now we see the words that he speaks. Back in verse 8, she merely heard the sound of his voice, the voice of my beloved. Now he speaks to her specifically in verse 10 through 13, "My beloved," she says, "spake and said unto me." Isn't it a blessing when our Saviour speaks a word directly to us? In our times of discouragement, we may be despondent, we may be in a position of despair, things may seem cold and dark outside, but then a text of Scripture comes to us. Maybe the Lord takes something out of the sermon or speaks to us through a devotion or something, and that word comes to us individually and it comes to us powerfully and it brings new life and encouragement to us. That's what we see here. He's overcoming this sense of distance to draw her back into that closeness that she enjoyed and has lost to a degree. So we see his announcement, and he mentions a number of things. Notice his words of endearment that he uses to describe her. "My beloved spake and said unto me." What did he say? "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." These are terms of endearment. These are terms of affection. Notice the personal pronoun, my. It's not just a general declaration of his love, but it is a personal declaration of his love for her. And the believer is one who is precious to the Saviour. And this is one of the principal lessons we learn from this book that should encourage us as we read what the bridegroom says of the bride and we apply that as the words of Christ Jesus to us as his spiritual bride. It can awaken such hope and encouragement in our lives. Such encouragement to us to think that we are so dear to our Saviour. And again, this is all with the purpose of drawing her forth, bringing her out of discouragement, removing that sense of distance from her. And so he uses these words of endearment to demonstrate how he feels for her. Notice both of them there, my love and my fair one, my love. My love, we as born-again believers who have been married to Christ, our bridegroom, are the objects of our Saviour's love and affection. It's hard for us to comprehend. We've sung about it tonight. It's hard for us to comprehend the length, the depth, the breadth, the height, the dimensions of God's love. It's an eternal love. It is an everlasting love, and we are the objects of his love. That's a term of endearment, isn't it? That ought to encourage you. You say, I'm discouraged tonight. I'm burdened down. I'm weighed down with grief. Well, you are loved by one who knows what it is to be sorrowful, a man who knew Christ, who knew what it was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so he reassures you tonight. He reassures me in the words, my love. You are my love. You are the one who, upon whom I have bestowed my love. That love demonstrated for us at Calvary, as I mentioned to someone recently, I said, if you ever have any question about whether God loves you, just look at the cross. Amen. Just look at the cross. If you are struggling with a sense of worthlessness and you say, I don't believe anybody loves me, and there, you know, we can feel that way, and there are folk out there that may feel that way, you feel like you're just trash and the offscouring of the earth, listen, if there's ever any doubt in your mind as to whether there is somebody who loves you, look at the cross. And there we see the love of our Saviour, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. It's amazing, really, isn't it, when you think about it? Many of God's attributes, God just expects us to accept them on the basis of the fact he's told us that they are so. But when it comes to God's attribute of love, we have this amazing thing that God has demonstrated that love. He's demonstrated that attribute of love. So we are the objects of his love and affection. He says, my love, and then he refers to her as my fair one. He sees her as fair. Again, think of this believer looking at the spiritual application. These are the words of Christ to me as the believer, as his bride. That he sees me as fair. Now, we know, don't we, as this dear lady did, that we have imperfections. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, she said, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. She said, I'm conscious of these two things. I'm black. I have imperfections. I am not all that I ought to be, but at the same time, I am comely. So this is the picture of the believer, black in Adam, but beautiful in Christ. Comely in Christ. And so he can, through grace and through the work of salvation, the fact that he has cleansed us from our sins in his own blood, the fact that he has placed upon us his perfect righteousness, God can look at us, our Saviour can look at us, our Lord Jesus can look at us and say, with all genuineness of heart, you are fair to me. You are precious to me. Because he sees in us a beauty that is not our own, a beauty that he has placed upon us. We've talked many times, haven't we, about the fact that salvation is pictured as a garment in Scripture, that we take upon, that God bestows upon us through salvation, the garment of righteousness. And so we're speaking here of a bride who is adorned, not in her own adornments, but she has been adorned by the bridegroom she has been bestowed with his beauty and with his provision of salvation, and that is what it means to us. So Christ views us, the believer, through grace, and he can say, even though we are despondent and discouraged, he can say, you are my love, you are my fair one. And he repeats these words down in verse 13. He says again, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Back in verse 15 of chapter 1, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. The fairness of the believer, the beauty of the believer, the spiritual beauty of the believer, the preciousness of the believer. So he comes with words of endearment to us. You say, I'm in a winter season. I feel like he's distant. This is how he comes to us. He comes with words of endearment to draw us forth. Then notice his invitation to her. Words of endearment, but then he also invites her. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Again, we get a hint of the fact that she is downcast, despondent, and he's seeking to arouse her, to awaken her from her despondency and discouragement, to draw her forth. He says, come away. He wants her to be back in the arms of his fellowship. He wants to bring her back into a new and fresh experience of intimacy and love with him. So we find his approach. He comes, she hears his voice. We find he then appears to her, he reveals himself to her. Then he begins to speak to her, he announces these words of love to her and invites her to come away. Then number four and lastly, we see his argument in verse 11 through 13. For a reason now is given to further demonstrate to her the necessity of obeying the exhortation to come away. He says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, it's referring to the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he comes, he announces his love for her, an invitation to her to come. And now he presents an argument, he presents reasons to her for her to respond to him, to respond to the exhortation to come forth from her place of hiding, to come out of her place of despondency into his arms of fellowship. And he presents two things. Firstly, that winter is over. For lo, he says, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. It's interesting, she seems to be unaware of this fact. She's been so concerned with sheltering in the winter house through this season of winter, and she has been discouraged by a sense of distance from the bridegroom to the degree where spring has arrived and she is not even aware of the fact. And so he has to tell her, it's over. The winter is over. He seeks to draw her focus away from the cold and the darkness of winter to the warmth and the light of spring. And so as we think of seasons, winter and spring, we see their counterpart. We see the counterpart in the spiritual realm. The winter seasons are a necessity. Are they not? They must precede the spring, even in the natural order of things. God has his purpose in the winter seasons. To everything, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. So the principle you learn is that trials and tests, the wintry seasons, are God's preparations in us for a fresh springtime of blessing. We talked about this last Sunday evening. So often we misunderstand pruning in our lives and we respond with discouragement. We say, Lord, what are you doing cutting me back so hard? Lord, what are you doing wounding my life and pulling away these things that are precious to me or whatever it be? And we fail to recognize that these are the hands of the loving Father who has our best interest at heart. that in his love he's coming to us not because we are barren and because we have achieved nothing. No, because we are bearing fruit, he wants to cut us back so that the life of Christ can flow into us and through us and cause us to bear more fruit. God wants to increase our capacity to be more for him. So don't be discouraged tonight by the winter season. The winter season is there to precede the springtime of God's blessing. God has his purpose in that trial. God has his purpose in the dark cloud that hangs over your life at the moment in his wisdom. And if you will just trust him, he will bring you through that to fresh blessing, to increased growth, to increased usefulness to him. The problem comes for us when we make rash decisions in the winter season and we go out and do something that outside of the will of God, rather than waiting upon him and trusting in his time that he will come to us and reassure us and will draw us forth and will bring us through. So the winter is necessary. They are times of preparation, like in John, similar to the principle in John 15 of the pruning back, the cutting back. It just seems to be a principle in Scripture. The cross in the believer's life, death to self, death to my dreams, death to my expectations, death to my will and my wants. And out of that death experience comes resurrection, comes life, comes blessing. Brethren, we need to learn to go to the cross as believers, embrace the cross, embrace the place of death. Jacob, think of Jacob who was touched in the hollow of his thigh by the Lord. A proud man, a stubborn man, a man who had many accomplishments to his name, a man who was respectable in many respects, but God had to break him so that he could then become a prince with God. And that's what God has to do with our lives. In his wisdom, he has to send the winter, he has to send the winter seasons at times. He has to bring the times of pruning. He has to bring the shadow of the cross into our lives to break us. You know, something my father has said many times over the years is that we are naturally too strong for God to use. It's a very, very good statement. We are naturally too strong for God to use. That doesn't make sense to the natural man. It doesn't make sense to the world. The world says, pump yourself up in your strengths. Here's your strengths. That's good. Concentrate on your strengths and pour your energy into your strengths. God comes and says, there's your strengths. I'm going to break them. I'm going to bring you to death over the very things that you have a reputation for. I'm going to bring you to the grave so that then you might be cast more entirely upon me, so that then I might bring you out to greater usefulness and greater blessing. And this is what the bridegroom is doing in his overall purposes in the bride. He allows her to go through this winter season. She's enjoyed so much of his love and that fresh flush of she experiences as a new bride married to the king in chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But now in his wisdom, he withdraws his presence to a degree that she might learn some things, that she might come through this to greater blessing. So, he says the winter is over. And you know, when it comes to trials and tests, really only the Lord's the one that can tell us when it's finished, when it's over. Be careful when you're looking into another Christian going through a test that you don't say, oh, it's all finished now, you know, it's all over. Well, it may not be. Only Christ can really tell them when that's truly happening, when it's truly come to an end. And he speaks that word of assurance. It's finished now, my beloved. It's over, my child. Don't stay cowering and hiding and grieving any longer. It's time now to come forth out of that position of death and that position of despondency and discouragement. It's time to go forward into blessing. So he presents two things to her, to add further weight to his exhortation and his entreaty to her. Winter is over. Spring has arrived. Spring has arrived. Just as the aspects of the winter season have their counterpart in the spiritual realm, so also the spring season has lessons for us in the spiritual realm. And here he speaks to her of the signs of spring. And they are threefold. He talks to her of the sights, the sounds, and the smells that all speak of spring. The sights, the flowers, the the bursting forth of new life. He speaks to her of the sounds of the birds. He speaks to her of the smells of the figs and the grapes, all to demonstrate to her that spring has come. Spring has come. And each of these aspects of spring teach us something in the spiritual realm. What would flowers represent? Well, when we think of a flower bursting forth there, appearing on the earth, we think of a flower as something that represents both beauty and fragrance. Is that not the truth? You go out there, look at the roses. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, when you see a flower, you don't know whether to just stand and admire it or to smell it, because both options are attractive. It's attractive to look upon, and it's attractive to smell. It's fragrant. And, you know, as we think about the spiritual application to this, when believers come through these winter seasons, these trials in their lives, you know, there is a fresh fragrance and a fresh beauty in the life, isn't there, when we respond to those things correctly? When we allow God to work His purposes in our lives through that trial, rather than kicking against His purposes and going out on a limb, but surrendering, saying, Lord, I'm trusting You, though it feels like You are not near to me at this time, I'm going to trust You through this winter season. And, you know, you see believers, don't you, that have gone through with the Lord and walked with the Lord for many years and come out the other side of these types of experiences. And, you know, there's those flowers in their life, isn't there? There's a beauty, there is a spiritual fragrance about the life. I love to speak to older saints who've really walked with God for all their lives. There's just, oh, they might be wrinkled up, physically speaking, but there's such a fragrance about their life. There's something sweet about their life because they've come through these winter seasons that God has allowed in their lives, and they've come forth and they have experienced the bursting forth of new life, the flowers appearing on the earth. The singing of birds, a sure mark of spring. And when spring comes, that's one of the things that we all recognise. There's the singing of birds, and there's joy and there's singing. The turtle dove is specifically mentioned here as well, and the turtle doves are known for the fact that they will leave for the winter and then return in the time of spring. So the return of the turtle dove is another sign to the bride that that spring has come. So there's the flowers that represent, spiritually speaking, beauty, fragrance in our lives. There's the singing of birds, which represents joy and praise. Okay, that's something, isn't it, that comes in the spring to the soul. Okay, we have the winter in the soul, and then we have the spring season in the soul. There's rejoicing, there's new life, there's blessing. Then there's fruit as well. The figs and the grapes coming forth, representing to us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that comes from the experiences gained in the winter season. The pruning time, the time of being cut back, then brings new life, new blessing. Robert Murray McShane, a great man of God who was greatly used of the Lord, died, I think, before the age of 30, has a wonderful sermon on this very passage. And he says this, he says, Christ's coming, referring to the spring, he says, Christ's coming changes all things to the believer. And His love is more tender than ever. We saw in the parable, referring to the picture before us here, that when the bride sat desolate and alone, all nature was steeped in sadness. Her garden possessed no charms to draw her forth, for winter reigned without and within. But when her Lord came so swiftly over the mountains, He brought the spring along with Him. All nature is changed as He advances, and His invitation is, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says, just so it is with the believer. When Christ is away, all is winter to the soul. But when He comes again over the mountains of provocation, He brings a gladsome springtime with Him. So Christ comes to us in these winter seasons, and He comes to us with the intent to draw us out of winter and to bring us into spring, to bring us out of discouragement, out of backsliddenness even, to draw us back into the place of fruitfulness, the place of joy, the place of blessing. Now, as I studied this, I couldn't help but see as well perhaps a bit of a prophetic picture here. When we hear the words, "the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh," we think of the believer looking forward to the return of Christ. And, you know, isn't really this life like a winter season? It's like a winter season, isn't it, when our sojourn in this world, our passage through this life, battles, trials, struggles, along the pathway that God has called us to. But don't we look forward to that day when we will hear his voice saying, "Come up hither, rise up, my love, and come away." Can you see the picture there? The bridegroom coming and he calling us as his bride, "Come away, rise up, leave the winter season of this earth, come back, come into my presence." Christ will do that for us one day, won't he? And then he will usher in the eternal spring. No more winter, no more trials, no more sadness, no more sorrow or crying, forever with the Lord. So as we think about the bridegroom coming, drawing his bride away, we see the bride in the posture of waiting. We can't help but see as well in this a picture of our Lord's return. So, question to you tonight, believer. Are you going through a winter season in your life? Be encouraged tonight. We see the bridegroom is the one who takes the initiative. We see him working, coming to her, speaking to her, to draw her forth, to refresh her, to revive her. Do you need personal revival tonight? Discouraged, downcast? Christ is the answer. Christ can do that for you. He can come to you. He can help you. He can strengthen you. And we need to trust him and anticipate that a springtime of blessing is around the corner, because spring always comes after the winter. A season has a start and it has an end. Trials have a beginning. Trials have an end. Stick with the Lord. Come through the winter season and see what springtime he has for your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. Lord, aid our understanding where perhaps there are gaps. We thank you, Lord, if nothing else, just for the simple picture as we just read over these verses, the picture of the bridegroom coming in love, coming to his bride, drawing her forth, wooing her afresh, encouraging her, assuring her of his love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do this for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who sheds abroad the love of Christ in our hearts, who maybe takes the word of Scripture and drives it home to our hearts. And Lord, that is a personal word to us from the Lord Jesus to encourage us and to help us. Lord, I pray for any tonight who maybe would find themselves in a winter season, a wintry time, they're vexed in heart and mind. Lord, may they look to Christ. May they hear his voice speaking directly to them, encouraging them, reassuring them of his love and his affection for them. And Lord, may they look forward to the springtime of blessing that you will bring them through to if they wait upon you faithfully. Bless our time around your table now, we pray.